So where are you going? When we talk about travel, we're all over the place. We travel in many different parts of the world. We go to the Bahamas. We head off into a cruise. We see different parts of the world, different continents. We move very quickly in one day. We can be in Europe. And probably in a few hours, if you're already in Edmonton, you could be there in a few hours. 9 hours, I think it takes. Somewhere's around there, depending on the winds. But we travel. We travel to the next town. We travel to the arena. We come from the farm into town. And evidently, we return that way, too. We travel from town back to the farm. Travel. And you travel this morning from the bedroom to the breakfast table. That is, unless your husband brought you breakfast in bed. No, it's okay. You don't have to show your hands. That would incriminate us, guys. And today we have traveled to be here. But what about your journey? If you were to tell me that you're going on a journey, on a trip, my first question would be, where are you going? And then I would probably say, how are you traveling? Are you going by car, by plane? Are you going by sea? What's happening? Then I would probably ask you what your order of travel. You know, what are the encounters you're going to have along the way? And then I would probably ask you, so why are you going? That is, unless you told me you're going to the Caribbean or to Cuba, then I would already probably have deducted that you're going on a vacation. And I would want to be excited for you and praise the Lord for that opportunity. So what are we doing in getting ready to go? And then we're in the route. So we've already established the fact that we travel and we leave. We leave home or leave wherever we're at, and we travel to another spot. We're in route right now. But in order to be in route, we need to have a starting point. We need to know some very simple basics. We need to know where we start from. And in our life as a believer, where did you start? Where was the initial time that your journey started? Then we need to know where we're at. We also need to know where we're going. So you might say, well, you know what? We can use a map. Or you, better yet, I'm going to enter that into the GPS. And now we do have the wonderful thing that the GPS can tell you where you are. But let's go back to the map and see, if you don't know where you are, or you don't know where you've started, how do you know you're going to get to the destination? And how do you even know what the destination is that you want? So where are we? Are we possibly there in South Africa? Or maybe we're deep in the forest. Or maybe we're in Buffalo Head. Or maybe we're in Zambia, Africa. Or maybe we're starting out from the Peace River country. So we must know where we are. We need a starting point. And the starting point is the beginning of the journey. The route is the way. The destination is where you end up. And I want us to go back about 3,500 years and look at a story which starts, it starts a lot earlier than this, but at the beginning of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And I want, you've been sitting for a few minutes, so why don't you stand and we'll read the chapter 1 together, if you would please. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, "Now that my servant Moses is dead, you must lead my people across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Everywhere you go, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev desert in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River on the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua then commanded the leaders of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you? The Lord your God is giving you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, children, and cattle may remain here on the east side of the Jordan River, but your warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives rest to them as he has given rest to you, and until they, too, possess the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Only then may you settle here on the east side of the Jordan River, in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. They answered Joshua, we will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against my word and does not obey your every command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning and use it for the furtherance and the growth, the nutrients that we need to live in such a way as to bring glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Joshua 1 is an ancient story. We just see here at the beginning, Joshua is being directed by the Lord to go on and continue the journey that was started many years before. And Moses was on this journey with the Israelites. In fact, Moses was the one who delivered them from Egypt. And if we go back a couple chapters into Deuteronomy, we see that God told Moses to go up to Moab and then to climb Mount Nebo and go to the peak, Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord said, here is the land. And he showed him all the land, as we've just read there, from Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the cities of the plain, of the palms, and as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. We see the story has unfolded over 40 years, and they've been on this journey. And there is a bit of a map. So you can see Egypt over on the left. And you can see if you look at the black lines, it's probably some of the places that they will have traveled and some of the deserts and the wildernesses that they would have wandered in. And the last arrow up and close to the top right-hand side is where Moses follows God's command and goes up to Mount Nebo and to the specific peak there, Pisgah Peak. And he says, here's all the land. Now you can see it, but you're not going to enter in. And you remember because of disobedience back, way back when he was going through the desert, God decided that Moses would not enter and the Israelites of that generation would not enter. It would be a new generation. And now Joshua is taking that charge. Deuteronomy 34, between 5 and 12, there's a few things that we just want to take a quick look at here. And that is, it says that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, just as the Lord said. And then it says that the Lord buried him in a valley which they think was close to be Beth Peor in Moab, but no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. Then there was a mourning period of 30 days, which was customary. And the people mourned. And then Joshua, it says in verse 9, says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." So the people of Israel obeyed him, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now I want you to get the bit of the picture here. We're going to see Israel is looking here at Moses, their great leader. For 40 years, he has answered all their questions. He has done a whole bunch of things in regards to justice and set up different ones to listen to this case and that case at the direction of his father-in-law. And so now Moses is going up. He goes up to the peak, and he dies, and the Lord buries him, the scriptures tell us, and no one knows where his body has been buried. But then in verse 10 it says, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." We sang a chorus this morning that talked about coming to God face to face. There was never a prophet in Israel like Moses who was face to face with God. Today you and I have that privilege of being face to face with Almighty God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the finished work on Calvary. You and I have the privilege that only Moses had in the Old Testament of being face to face. So you see, Moses was a great man. Now, if you can think about what might be happening, Moses doesn't come down off this mountain because he's died. But Israel, who's going to lead Israel now? We are indeed like sheep. We want to follow. That's kind of inbred in us. That's how we've been created. What's going to happen here? Because he's the guy who performed all the miracles and delivered them out of Egypt. He had impeccable leadership, other than a time or two. He stood in the gap for Israel when God was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Moses listened to God, and then he had to deal with stiff-necked people. He was greatly revered by Joshua, but also by Israel. Now God comes to Joshua and is very upfront with him. In the first few verses, and he just says, he spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Almost seemed like God was a little harsh right then. He just blurted it out. "Moses, my servant, is dead." But that's one of the issues when we are on a journey, our spiritual journey, is facing life, facing reality. And indeed, we run into this very situation where a loved one has died. And you see what God honored in this situation was that they, for 30 days, which was customary, he allowed them to mourn and to grieve. But then he came to Joshua and he said, "It's time to move on." He's saying to Joshua, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And it's almost as if God was saying, "Let's face reality. Moses is dead, and now I want you to continue the journey to the promised land. Moses is gone. It's time for you to lead my people into the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." When we deal with reality, we often battle with something else, and that's denial. We'll come along and we'll say, "This is the circumstances that I'm in, but I really don't believe that I'm in these circumstances. Life around me is, I don't estimate it for reality. I just can live in denial. No, it's not really happening. It's not really happening. It's not really happening." We do not believe we are having a problem, and therefore we fail to own up to what is actually going on around us. We refuse to believe that our marriage is strained or possibly broken or non-existent. We live in the same household, but don't really even know each other. Or possibly we are financially bankrupt, but because we won't face up to the truth, we deny that there's even a problem. And so I don't do anything about trying to right it. We may have offended our brother or sister, but refuse to take ownership of our offense. And we then perpetuate the broken relationship. God wanted Joshua to know without a doubt that the great leader Moses was dead, so that he didn't beat around the bush and he just said, "Moses, my servant is dead." In that passage, and I don't want to be harsh about it, because I know very well that we still grieve 30-some years later after my brother's children were killed. January rolls around and we grieve. But we found that we have to carry on. We have to move. So I want us just to take that as an encouragement to us from the Word, that we need to look at things openly and for what they are. Denial is something that we need to guard against. Denial is refusal to face unpleasant facts. In psychology, denial is a state of mind marked by a refusal or an inability to recognize and deal with a serious personal problem. And you've heard the comment, "She is in denial," or "He's denying that there's even a problem in the relationship." And that's what it means to be in denial. We're denying that we have a problem. So we see Moses was on this journey for many years, and in 3 days, God says, "Get prepared, because in 3 days you're going into the promised land." For 40 years they've wandered around in the wilderness, and now in 3 days Joshua is going to move them into the promised land. So we're still talking about a journey, and I'm moving to the aspect of your eternal destination. Where are you going in relation to eternity? Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." So we need to go back to what we've discussed earlier. We must know whose we are, we must know where we are, and we must know our destination. So we need to know without a shadow of doubt where life is and what it's all about. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, "Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." You remember, and I'm just going to stop there on that verse. You remember what the Israelites did. The dust hadn't even settled at the edge of Egypt or at the edge of the city where they had left, Ramses, or maybe up in that area. And they are already complaining. And then they did see the dust of the chariots coming, and they complained even harder. And they didn't want to really be delivered from their sin. They didn't really want to. And that's lots of times the picture of where we are at. We really don't want to be delivered out. And then Jeremiah just continues. He's turning to the people that he's speaking to, and he's saying, "But you said, we will not walk in it." You see, the old nature just rises right up and says, "Look, we're not going to walk in it." Even though God has said to us, "Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what God had promised the Israelites 40 years ago. And now it's only happening. And they're going on in. And remember, Joshua said that, in the first chapter of Joshua, He said, "You've already got rest." He was talking to Manasseh and Gad on the right hand side of the Jordan River, or the east side, I should say. And he's saying, "You've already entered into your rest, but you go and you fight with them and for them, so that they can enter into their rest." So we need to go, and in our journey, we need to make reference to our starting point. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." My question to you this morning, have you been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of light? Because our freedom has been purchased and he forgave our sins. Or are we like Israel and we want to go back, and we want to go back into Egypt? We want our onions and our leeks. We want the good things of life. Or are we putting a line of demarcation here and saying, "You know what? I've been rescued. I've been rescued from from sin. I don't need to be there anymore. You remember the story in John chapter 3? Nicodemus is talking to Jesus by night, and he says, what must I do? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. What do you mean, Nicodemus says? What do you mean? You mean an old man must enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus goes on to chide him and says, look, you are one of the leaders. And don't you understand? And then he just says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Have you started your journey? Have you been waylaid by the devil? Are you expecting to make it on your own, by your own good efforts? My next question is, as a starting point, are you a new creature in Christ? This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and new life has begun. Has there been a change? Is things happening? Are we living beside that river of life, as we sung about earlier? Are we letting the water from that river soak into our roots, and our roots are going down into the riches which is in Christ Jesus? And verse 18 says, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. So why do we preach the gospel? Why do we go out on missions? Why do we have people over for coffee and talk to them about their condition? It's because that's our task, is reconciling people back to God, back to himself. Have you come in repentance? Are you born again? Have you recognized that you are a sinner and need a Savior? If you have, then you have a starting point on your journey. And if you are in Christ, then where are you in that route, on your route to your destination? Because if you are in Christ, we are aiming for our destination. Are you assured that you're going to heaven? Do you have full assurance? We're a new person. We belong to Christ. We're en route. And if you are en route, then joy ought to pervade your soul. And if your journey seems to have been waylaid, then it probably feels like you are enduring a wilderness experience. Now, I don't think for a moment that we can live in such a way that we don't have a struggle maybe with our joy in our soul, because we run into all kinds of temptations and difficulties. But ultimately, Jesus said, the joy I give you is not like the world's. The joy that he gives is a joy that stays. And so even amidst the deep issues of life, God is the one who sustains us. That's why we need to let our roots go down deep into Christ and know what this book has to say and how we need to live by it. Genesis 4:7 says, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob replied, I have traveled this earth for 130 hard years, but my life has been short compared to the lives of my ancestors. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, we are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. We don't have much time, folks. Our days are short. Job says, you have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. We are not given a minute longer, Job says. Psalm 90 says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. We got to focus on the destination. What's holding us back from that destination? And I've broken it down into two areas. If we are in Christ, this is the result. If we are living in self, this is the result. If we're living in Christ and we've got our focus on that destination, which is glory, to be with him forever, then we can experience his fullness. If we're living in self, we're going to experience emptiness and loneliness. If we're guided by his Spirit, then we will be in him. There will be a fullness. If I'm living in self, my own thoughts will guide me, or the worldly things around me will be my guide. Ephesians, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to look through a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 5, and the first verses I'm going to look at are 15 to 18. It says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And oftentimes when I read that passage, I come back to it and I say, what does it mean to don't be drunk with wine? And immediately you're going to give me the answer, now maybe we shouldn't be drinking wine. That might be a good thing to start with, but I want to go a lot deeper than that. Don't be drunk with wine. And I add a word in there, and you chastise me if it's destroying the word, but I really believe that this is part and parcel of God's word as a whole. Don't be drunk with the wine of this world. Don't be drunk with the wine of this world. You and I don't have to look very far to think of all the wine of this world that can control us and wants to intoxicate us. And we have a propensity in our fallen nature to gravitate towards it. That just happens to be the battle we're in. So don't be drunk with the wine of this world, all the things that come at us. But it says, this will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's continue on in our destination, our focus. Hebrews 4, 1-3, and just keep your finger in Ephesians because I'm going to go back there on the next slide. Hebrews 4, 1-3 says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my rest, the place of my rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. God has promised you and I a rest. And if we continue to study that further and deeper, that rest is in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us that he's made this place ever since he made the world, this version says. If we did some study into the Greek, we might get a little bit fuller, but I'm sure that it would still say the same thing. So we enter into his rest. If we don't enter into his rest, or we are not living in him, we won't enter into his rest. But if we're living in self, we're going to have chaos and inner turmoil. And I'm not saying that we're not going to have some turmoil back over here, even in our rest. Because if the Israelites went into the promised land into their rest, what happened? They were in a battle. Immediately, they were in a battle. And that's where you and I are. You and I are in a spiritual battle. And we will live in his rest when we submit and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, because then there will be victory, because the Lord will be the one who is doing the fighting. We're to imitate God, Ephesians 5, 1-5. If you're still there, take a look at it. We need to imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among us. Paul is speaking out very clearly here and bringing some things right into focus. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. It comes back to that wine of the world. Ephesians 5, 6 to 14, we will bask in his love if we're in Christ. But if we're in self, we're living in self, there will be pain and sorrow. Ephesians 5, 6 to 14 says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that the ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's what happened at our starting point. And because of that, we can now face our destination and move forward. So your destination. Are you born again? Then you have started your journey. You must know who you are in Christ and that you are in Christ. Is heaven your destination? Then you are en route. The promises of God assure his presence for the journey. And one of those promises I want to look here in Isaiah 46, 4. I will be your God throughout your lifetime, until your hair is white with age. I made you. I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. I trust that you can look back and say, here was my starting point. This is when I came to Christ, when I repented of my sin, and I recognized I needed a Savior. And then maybe you're living in a desert right now. Life is a circumstance that you really don't want to be in. And I just want to encourage you in that, because the Israelites took 40 years to learn that truth, that God really had a rest prepared for them. He really wanted them to enter into his rest. He's not out there with a hammer trying to bang us on the head on every time that we miscue. But he's there and he's saying, here's my rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus. That's what our God is all about. I want to close this time. I want you to be thinking. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And as we pray, may the Lord speak to where we're living, to what part of life is tough, is difficult, where you and I are not in tune with what's happening. We may be living in a bit of denial, maybe a lot of denial. Maybe there's things that have gone on we haven't forgiven. We haven't reached out. Whatever it might be, I ask that you be sensitive and listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. And I want to pray for you as we close this time together, that we would, together, we would be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying through his word, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to change that lifestyle that is ours, to bring us in line with what Sharon shared earlier about the character of God. Brothers and sisters, worship happens 24/7. It has nothing to do with just coming here on Sunday morning. That's a time we come to celebrate. That's a time that we come together. But worship goes on 24/7. What's God saying to you this morning? With your heads bowed, is there someone here that has not made that decision but would like to? If you want, just slide up your hand and maybe you've made that decision, but you're in a wilderness situation. Are you ready to admit that? If so, just slide up your hand and we'll pray for you. Thank you. Are there others? As we continue now, let's pray and just thank the Lord for his forgiveness and his cleansing. Father, we come with hearts humbled, recognizing that you and you alone are the author and the finisher, or is the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that we're on a journey, that there's been a starting point. And Lord, now you've called us to be the light in the world that is very dark. But Lord, you know how we have failed, how we have come short, how we have taken the wine of this world and catered to it and slid towards it and allowed it to beckon to us rather than let you speak to us very deeply. Lord, right now I ask that those that raise their hands and want to put the past behind them and want to live in such a way that your Spirit will cause them to walk in the newness of life. Father, empower them even now. But Lord, the battle will carry on. But allow them to enter into that rest, Father. And there's many more, I believe, that want to enter into that rest, but we just haven't figured out how that might work because we haven't learned to live in obedience. Lord, help us to live in obedience that we might put the past behind us, that we have become the new creatures that your word tells us, that we are no longer of the old nature of continuing to persist and want our own way, but Lord, that we've taken on the new nature, the character of Christ. Father, help us in our weakness. Help us to understand this. Help us to move forward. And Lord, we pray that you will be the one who is the impetus, the one who is giving us the push, the encouragement, and moving us forward. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Touch us in such a way, Lord, that we won't be the same after this morning because you've met with us. You're carrying us over Jordan. You're taking us into a land, a promised land. We ask, Father, that you would enable us to continue to fight the battle. The flesh wars against the Spirit and vice versa. We ask, Father, that you will win the victory in our lives. Win the victory in my life, that we will go forward, Father, and I will go forward, and my brothers and sisters together, we will go forward as a force that will bring a light to the world around us. Thank you for your word this morning, Father. Use it for the purpose that you've called it to, is to bring light to the world, because you are the light. We ask this in the name of Jesus, to minister to our needs and bless us. Amen.